As the local folks here know, this will be part five of a five-part series on faith. You won't be at too big a disadvantage. Part one, if you haven't heard the others, was entitled Four Foundations of Great Faith. And those foundations were knowledge, emotions, future focus, and actions, just by way of review. Part two was causes and symptoms of little faith, but you know, looking at all the places that phrase is used in Scripture, we could see what undermines the four foundations of great faith was worry, fear, doubt, unbelief. You know, those anxious mind, those type of things erode or undermine great faith. Part three was gainers in great faith. Once you have that foundation, how do we excel and grow beyond the foundation, but gain great faith? Part four was Rahab, the story of Rahab, because it kind of puts the whole process of saving faith together as a case study. And today's part five, the title of this message will be Faith-Based Decision-Making. So, you know, once we have the basics, of course, there's an infinite number of messages that can be given on faith. But based on my series here, my messages, so what? You know, so you now have a foundation and understanding about faith. But how do we use faith in making decisions? It can be a slippery subject, a difficult one to put your finger on. If I ask you the question, how many decisions does the average adult make in a day? I don't know if anybody would want to guess that. But let me just give a quote here from Frank Gaff. He's a staff writer at UNCTV.org out of University of North Carolina. He says, researchers at Cornell University estimate we make 227 decisions each day on food alone. I just eat it. I don't need to make many decisions. If it's there, I eat it, you know. But some people apparently more discriminating, but and as your level of responsibility increases, so does the multitude of choices you have to make. It's estimated that the average adult makes about 35,000 remotely conscious decisions each day. Each decision, of course, carries certain consequences with it that are both good and bad. 35,000 decisions a day. It's a lot of decisions. Of course, many of those are small, inconsequential in reality. They're not big decisions. Many of them are not clear-cut. You know, not every decision we make has a clear right, clear wrong, clear best choice. There could be multiple good choices. We know that. And sometimes no choice at all is the best choice. You know, but again, it's important that we do make a decision most often. But sometimes the best decision is not to make a decision. That's even possible. So life is basically one long series of making decisions. If you think about it, our Christian calling is no different. And the decisions that we make, of course, determine the direction of our lives in one of two ways. If you really want to simplify it, either those decisions draw us closer to God or further away. It's one or the other as far as the flavor, the direction of life that we're heading. So today, what I want to look at is using faith, looking at the faith-based decision-making. There's a seven-step process that we can go through. None of this is uniquely different or new, but you'll see how we apply the first four parts of the message when we go through the seven-step process and how we make spiritually-based decisions, faith-based decisions. The first of seven steps in making good, sound, spiritually-directed, faith-based decisions is we gather and we analyze knowledge and common sense. Again, we could say, well, we pray first and even pray for that. But again, God does expect us to do our own homework. You know, obviously he tried on armor. He looked at the stones. He did his part. He didn't just say, hey, God, handle this for me. So we've got reason, obviously, intellect. All these things are God-given. There's secular information, of course, we can look to the internet and carefully, decipher what we can, read books, research, look at industry information. When we're making, of course, bigger decisions, I don't mean just, you know, do I need two sugars in my coffee or not? I drink mine without anything, but you know, I don't need to focus on that decision, obviously. But when we're making important decisions, those decisions, you know, the why in the road, whether we go this way or that way, that do make a significant impact, we need to gather information. It's not prudent to think, well, I will just pray about it and let God handle this. God would look at us in that sense and say, well, I mean, you're not going to do your homework. You're not going to do some research. You're not going to investigate, gather information. It's like the low-hanging fruit. And God does expect us to do our part. He's given us talents and abilities, of course, experiences, knowledge, understanding, intellect to help us do that. So again, the first of the seven is gather and analyze information. A general principle of Luke 14, verse 28. Don't need to necessarily turn there, but a general principle, Luke 14, verse 28, Christ says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" Again, it's just common sense in that sense, but it's important. It's important that we show God that we're doing our part, that we're investigating. We're not just trying to, through faith, say, well, God's in charge of my life. God, please be in charge of my life. Every decision I make, just make for me. No, God, you know, he expects that we do our part. That being said, and that's why it's the first point, the condition of man, though, the way we are, the physical nature that we have, that if we just did that, if we just used those things that mankind would say, hey, look, define the problem, use risk assessment, you know, do a SWOT analysis, strengths, weakness, opportunities, threats, you know, go through this hyper analytical process that's human mind, human intellect based, we would fall short in those decisions. And there's, of course, verses that tell us that. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, a popular verse. "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own paths." Another, Proverbs 14, 12. "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So if we just realized and focused on the pros and cons and a kind of an analytical approach to decision making, absolutely we'd fall short. But nevertheless, that's where we've got to start. We've got to start with our own efforts in making a decision, gathering good information, and God expects us to do that. The second of seven, a seven-step process for faith-based decisions, is, again, obvious but very, very important, is that we pray. We pray about it. You know, if we take, of course, our decisions, the process, the issues that we're facing, simple, big, medium, whatever, all those types of decisions that we make, we've got to be praying about it. This is where I'll spend a little time today because it's a fascinating title of Christ that we'll look at. But John 1, verse 1, of course, we know, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made." That's the resource that we want on our side. God, obviously, Christ, the Creator. All things were made through him. There's nothing he doesn't know, no answer he can't deliver. So we obviously must turn to God and have faith that we believe, we trust, we have confidence that we know that Christ will direct our steps, our decisions. Let me ask you a quick question. What is the first title in Scripture given to Christ? The first title. Isaiah 9, verse 6. We'll turn to it in just a second. Or you turn there now. We'll just read the one verse. But Isaiah 9, verse 6, I'll read it. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor." That's the first title, first name, descriptive name given to Christ. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's interesting that the two words there, Wonderful Counselor, of course, written in English, the word wonderful does mean wonder, but it's a noun. You know, when you use it as wonderful, obviously it's an adjective. But in the Hebrew, it's a noun, whereas the word counselor is a verb. I guess my opinion, I don't have my own Dave Horvath version of Scripture, but when you put it together, and some translations do read this way, is he's a counseling wonder. You know, the overall sense of Christ, you know, God became man, the sacrifice, the example, the Word, the Creator. The bigger description is Christ is a wonder, but he's a counseling wonder. And that's the first title that he's given in Scripture, at least that I could find. Commentaries also said that. That's to me is fascinating. He's a counseling wonder. So again, when we pray, we're praying to a God of the universe, you know, who created all things. And the first title that shows us in Scripture, God wants us to think of Christ as a counseling wonder. That to me is an amazing passage. So again, it's very important. Isaiah 11 verse 2, if you want to turn there, this is like a resume for this counseling wonder. As quick as I could find in Scripture, that says the most in the shortest passage. To me, this is one of them. Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 2, about Christ, our counseling wonder. Isaiah 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. When you look at that passage and you see the words wisdom, understanding, counsel, might or power, knowledge, fear of the Lord, he's acting in respect and reverence in accordance to God's will. And that's the type of counselor that we have. You know, to neglect, obviously, the counseling wonder in decision making, obviously, we all know this, would be foolish. Not only is he a counseling wonder, but he's got the resources of the universe at his disposal. That, of course, is the counsel that we want to have in prayer. We pray to a counseling wonder. And that counseling wonder, if I may use that phrase, is so very personal to us. Psalm 139, verse 1. If you want to turn there, Psalm 139, verse 1. This is how intimately personal this counseling wonder is on our behalf or for us as a resource, as an intercessor, as an intermediary, as an advocate. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. That's a very intimate passage about what that counseling wonder, Christ, who that counseling wonder, what he does for us. It's not just a generic thing, obviously. He knows us. In this passage we just read, you, the word referring to God, appears seven times. And there's seven verbs that God, as a Christ as the counseling wonder, does for us. You know, he searches, he knows, he understands, he comprehends, he's acquainted, which means he's of use or service. He's of use and service to us. That's an amazing thing. You know, I've got this decision. I've got to make a decision. Christ is saying he'll be a counseling wonder in our service. That's an amazing, intimate, personal passage. He hedges us. He's looking out for our best interest before, front, left, right, you name it. He's got our interest on the forefront of his mind. And that's an important, obviously, process to go through. Me is referenced 11 times in that passage. Me, not Israel, not the church. Me, Christ as a counseling wonder, that's what he does for each of us. That's an amazing thing. Amazing resource that through prayer, instantaneously, we're going before the God of the universe with Christ fulfilling this role in a split second. You know, a decision at work. It doesn't take 6 weeks of prayer to get God's attention. It's done instantly. And that's an amazing thought. You think about resources. You think about someone who's got your back. You know, our counseling wonder, the first title given to Christ, he wants us to know and remember that he's on our side. And that's an amazing thing. Of course, he does that through the Holy Spirit. We don't need to turn there, but John 14, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So, of course, he doesn't just appear, you know, as a hologram, you know, and start telling us and counseling us what to do. He works through God's Spirit. We know that. But it's an important thing to think about when we're praying. It's not just praying, God, do this for me. It's taking the issues, the thoughts, the research that you've done. God, direct whatever research I may need to do. Help me to think through this. Help me to be analytical in a Christian way. Help me be analytical in a faith-based way. Help me to see your hand involved. Believe that you are the counseling wonder. Help me to do that. And of course, God is happy to do that and will do that for us. So again, the second step in faith-based decision-making was to pray. The third is seek God's will and instruction in his word. Again, we can pray all day long and never once hear the answer if we're not opening scripture. Now, I pray all the time about things. I'm walking with God. I'm praying. What you're probably saying is, you've got to, here's my situation. God's listening. But when do we open the word and get the answer? Because that's 9 times out of 10, or higher than that, I suspect. That's where the answer is going to come from. There's not going to be a hand on writing on the wall. There's not going to be a leaflet that drops out of the sky with an answer. You know, a phone call from a stranger that says something, you know, an angel unawares comes into our midst and says, Dave, the answer you're looking for is, you know, no, the answer is likely, not always, to come from scripture. So again, there's no other way to seek God's will without referring to his scripture. Christ became the word. He is the word. So again, we have to seek God's will and instruction in his word, because his will is always in accordance with scripture. There's never a decision that we'll have to make that the right decision is contrary to God's word. Well, God, this is different. It's situational. Oh, but God. It's never, the right decision is never going to be against God's will. Now, we'll find ways to make it work. We'll find ways to contort. You know, it's like the game. What's the game that you contort and do all kinds of things? Twister or something. You know, we'll find some way to connect the dots in some way that I get the answer I want. But God's word is always consistent with his will, obviously. It expresses his will. And so if we're in the word, we're praying, we're doing these things, and we're investigating, we're researching through God's scripture, our decision, the right decision, will never be contrary to what's in scripture. Matthew 6, verse 10, Christ himself, again, the creator who became Christ, Matthew 6, verse 10, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Even Christ himself had to keep that on the forefront of his mind, that your will, God, not my own. Christ has his own will, but he prayed that, again, taught us how to pray that. Luke 22, verse 42, again, as he's facing his final agony, the crucifixion, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So again, Christ himself tells us you've got to be focused on God's will. To get faith-based decisions, you're going to have to believe that God's word is always right for you. God's word, as expressed in scripture, is always the right answer. You know, 9 times out of 10, I'm trying to find a little caveat, you know, well, maybe I can throw in this caveat to scripture, a footnote, if you will, that says Horvath's situation's a little different. You know, this doesn't apply, you know, integrity or whatever. This doesn't, no, I can kind of shelf this for a minute because it's at work and I have to be a good employee and do what I'm told. But I'll find some caveat. No, scripture clearly expresses God's will. And we've got to be in God's word to determine what that is. Psalm 119, verse 105, again, a very short and concise passage, says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You want to know which direction to go when you're faced with a decision? There's no better light on earth than God's word. It will direct, help you see with clarity which way to go. Without referencing that word, we've already read it. You'll go astray. It's not within man to direct his own steps. It's just not going to happen consistently with a long-term direction and focus on eternity. It may be a good business decision. It may be a good decision of buying an asset or something because you did an analytical study of something. But it's not long-term going to be the right path, and that's the difference. Proverbs 3, verse 5. We'll kind of read this passage or a few verses regarding seeking God's will. and instruction in His Word. Again, God's will is one thing, to understand what His purpose for us is, but there's also instruction on what to do in His Word. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. The word acknowledge here, when I first read this, I kind of thought like tipping my hat. You know, I'm always looking for the shortcut. You know, acknowledge God. Hey, God, gotcha. And then you make a decision. No, the word acknowledge in context, it's a verb, and it means to know. So it's not acknowledging God. God, I acknowledge you. Now let me go do my decision over here. No, to know God in all your ways, that's different than just acknowledging Him. To me, that word acknowledge in this translation, the New King James, is a poor translation. It's to know God. And there's no way to do that without being in God's Scripture. Of course, a life in tune with God, you know, the more we focus on God's will, we're constantly in God's will, we get 1 year, 2 year, 5 year, 20 years of experience living God's will, then those decisions become easier. You know, muscle memory, if you will, if you're into sports, or, you know, once you learn how to do something, it's not as difficult the second time. I don't need to pray and fast and have all these assets and tools. You know, should I come to services today? You know, it's a big decision, God. Let me pray about it. Let me get in your word and let me, you know, no. I mean, it's part of our path. It is part of our character, and we get better at that. I guess we talked about that in Great Gainers, the idea of repetition and experience. You know, the times we sit in that chair, as I mentioned, you know, sitting in a chair, believing a chair will hold me, that's not faith. I just believe the chair will hold me. But as soon as I sit in that chair, I've placed my faith in it. So as we sit in that chair over and over and over, we have greater faith in that chair. It's the same thing. The decision making gets easier as we practice these points. The fourth step that I've come up with, I'm sure there could be more or less, but the fourth step in faith-based decision-making is counsel, seeking counsel. To me, again, I'm 54 years old. I think this is a lost art in the church, and you guys can correct me if you care to. You could heckle me even if you want. But I think it's a lost art. If I were asked a show of hands, how many here, let's say of any age, have had somebody come and seek counsel from them, I think it's a lost art. You know, mentoring, I think, is a lost art. Seeking counsel, saying, I've got a big decision, I'm going to pick five gentlemen, five ladies, whoever, five widows, probably your best bet, and I'm going to go to them and present my case, my situation, the facts of it, and get advice. I mean, has anybody done that? I can honestly say I've never done that. It's embarrassing to say that. I've counseled, you know, for baptism, for marriage. But apart from that, I've never counseled for a specific decision. That can't be good. It can't be good because the Scripture says so. So again, counsel, and these are very popular verses, Proverbs 11, verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Yeah, you want a safer bet in making a decision. If you've got Holy Spirit, Spirit X, if that's the quantity, so to speak, the experience, the value, the influence of the Spirit in your life. If you go to somebody, one, two, guy A, female B, widow C, and they've got a cumulative, you know, 85 or 130 years worth of experience, you're going to get a better decision. You're just going to. God's Spirit works that way. Proverbs 15, verse 22, without counsel, plans go awry. It doesn't say they go okay. They go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. You know, do we seek that? I don't, again, just based on my experience, I can't be the only one, can I? There's got to be at least one other person in here that's not sought counsel for big decisions. And we can't do without that. I think it's something as a church, as a body, we need to do better. You know, ask people if they need advice. We can also be proactive that way. So again, the fourth step in faith-based decision-making is counsel. The fifth step of seven is make a faith-based decision. You know, we could research, we could pray, we could do all these things, seek God's will, we could get counsel, and never make a decision. I know a lot of people like that. Anybody know people that just can't make decisions? Where do you want to go to eat? It's like a 45-minute conversation, and you just can't get a decision. You know, is that big a deal? I'm like, how must they be for a big decision, a real decision, you know? And it must be painstakingly slow, if ever occurring. You know, I just can't make a decision. That's not good. Faith says, you know, once we have, we know these things. We know, again, a lot of the material I covered in the other messages, but we have this position, this confidence, this entrusting, this knowledge. It's emotional. We're invested. We believe we got God of the universe. We got the counseling wonder on our side with all resources and knowledge and power. Make a decision. Make a decision and be confident. That's one of the definitions for faith. You're just confident. I know this is the right decision. If every decision we make, we second guess. I made a decision. Oh no. Is that the right? I don't know if I made a decision. What if I chose option B? That might have been better. But what about option C? Maybe that was really the one I should have done. I don't know. Should I do option A? I don't know. I mean, we just be him and haw forever. That's not what faith is. Faith is being so confident, it's factual to us. We covered the idea of, again, Hebrews 11 verse 1, the evidence and the substance. We have a title, a deed, a contract with God of the universe for things that he's saying he promises. He promises to be a wonderful counselor for us, a counseling wonder. But I'm not sure he was this time. Again, that doubt, we talked about that in part two. What undermines faith? Fear, doubt, worry, anxious mind. I'm just not sure, God, is this the right decision? And we hem and we haw and we never quite get enthusiastic. We lose the energy in that decision. We don't get behind it. And it shows in our lives. And again, we can fall apart. We can go through this process and fall apart at number five. We just don't make the decision. I'll wait. You know, 30 years later, we're still waiting. You know, I've been teasing myself one of these days. I want to play saxophone again. I grew up playing saxophone. And I, you know, yesterday before sundown, Floyd caught me looking on the internet at saxophones again. Like, I might want to start playing again. I've been thinking that for 10 years, you know, either are or you aren't, you know, at some point you got to just make a decision. It's a little thing, but nevertheless, if you look at Hebrews 11, which we did this in earlier messages, all the decisions of Hebrews 11, think about that. Take out Hebrews 11 and look at all the decisions that led to that great faith. You know, build an ark. I decided to do it. Not just today, but for 100 years. That's a big decision that you got to keep almost remaking every year. It's a commitment. You go through that and they're taking action. They're making the decision to follow through and they do it. It's impossible to have faith and certainly impossible to make a faith-based decision without actually making a decision. We can't postpone it forever. James 1 verse 6 says this, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." We ask God to fulfill his promises. We do our part. We pray. You know, we seek counsel. And then we make a decision. We should have all the confidence in the universe that that decision is the right decision. And run with it. Don't be hesitant. Don't be weak-kneed. Don't be like a wave of the sea driven by winds and currents. No, Christ says, don't suppose, that guy wouldn't like receive anything. Because he's so double-minded, it's almost a moot point. Why provide all this help and aid and resources of the universe? This guy's not going to follow through. He's going to be doubting the whole time. And it's kind of a theatrical performance of that, but that's effectively what he's saying. I assume that man should not suppose that he will receive anything. It's just not going to happen. The sixth step of seven. So again, the fifth was make, in my notes, capital, make a faith-based decision. It has to be made. The sixth is carry out and endure in the decision. All right, so we go through all these steps. We make a decision, but then it falls flat. We just don't do it. We don't carry. Why? Because the decision might have been the easy part. My decision to build the ark is pretty easy. God said so. The building it for the next 100 years when you're over 100 years old, that's a pretty tough part to follow through on. You know, go into the mountains and sacrifice your son. I might decide to do it, but when it comes time to raise that knife and plunge it into my son's, you know, daughter's chest, that's a tough one. I couldn't do it. I'll just be honest. It's tough to follow through. And Satan's world is geared to keep us from following through with Christian commitments, Christian walk. We can make decisions, but every day the swim seems harder. You know, we're presented with all kinds of things that want to knock us, of course, off course. Ecclesiastes 9:10, a very popular verse. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Once you make that decision, and you know it's a faith-based decision, it's God-backed, it's God-supported, you've done your part, then we've got to follow through. We can't have the mindset that I made the decision, and I'm 100% sure, I'm confident, I have faith that it's a God-based, spirit-based, faith-based decision. Oh, but man, I'm day two in it, and this is harder than I thought it would be. God, because it was backed by you, I thought this was going to be easy without obstacles, without trials and making it difficult. No, once we make that decision, we can't just at the first sign of difficulty abandon ship. I know I've done that a lot. Well, God, you help me make a decision. I'm 100% sure it's the right decision. You know, 30 days in, it's like, well, this is much harder than I thought. That must have been the wrong decision. It's supposed to be easy. No, we can't do that. We're undermining the faith. Every time we make that decision, we go through that process and can't follow through, we're undermining, of course, the character that goes into it. You know, obviously. So it's, again, it's important that we carry out and endure in that decision. The seventh and final step is we learn and grow from the decision. So again, step six, we carry out and we endure in the decision, but there's nothing that says, and we certainly shouldn't, if it's the wrong decision, however it became wrong, normally we have to be shown that it's wrong. We can't just elect at all. You know, it was a wrong decision. Otherwise, anytime it gets hard, difficult, oh, it was a wrong decision. Oh, I didn't realize I had to talk to people and help them change or grow or help myself change or grow. I thought it was going to be easy. It's not easy, so God has shown me it's the wrong decision. No, if we're shown that it's the wrong decision. You know, if I'm Noah building the ark, you could have shown me it was a wrong decision probably every day for 100 years. Everybody would pick up timbers, you know, logs. Because I'm a home builder. I mean, things are heavy. That's hard work for a long time. You could have convinced me a million times that I made a wrong decision. If I'm the guy in charge of building the ark, we'd have no animals on earth if it was up to me. You know, I probably would have failed. You know, I'll take one of every other kind, you know, or I won't build it quite as big, you know. I find some way, because it's hard to keep making that decision, to carry through with it. But when it is the wrong decision, and we're shown that, we've got to learn from it. Same thing with change, repentance. Obviously, those themes are throughout Scripture. We can make wrong decisions, but there's never, never a time or a point that making the next right decision is the wrong thing to do. I mean, I made a mistake. God, I made a mistake. It wasn't God. God's word wouldn't have given you the wrong decision. We made a bad decision. It's never too late to say, I made a bad decision. Now I'm going to make a good one. I'm going to make one to undo it, to pay restitution to somebody, whatever the mistake may be, to change the decision, try to undo it. Maybe I can't undo it. Maybe I made a commitment that I have to follow through for the next 5 years. I signed an employment contract. It says I'm a 5-year employee. I'm in year two. It's a wrong decision. Well, I'm going to live with it for the next 3 years. But I'm not going to, you know, say, oh, well, it must be God directed if it was a wrong decision. If it's the wrong decision and you're shown that, then we repent, we change, we grow, we learn from it. And that's an important part of the decision-making process. I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes I feel like I'm making the same wrong decision over and over and over. You know, we don't learn from the decisions we make. If we go through a process where we say, okay, I made that decision, I went through this process, and looking back, was it the right decision? What have I learned from that process? It's an important step that we need to take. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, it's a summary passage that we've got to be growing. We've got to be walking in the right direction. And sometimes that obviously means that we frequently, for me, probably most of us, that we acknowledge we made a decision that was wrong. It was a wrong decision. Now I'm going to do something about it. I'm not going to just put up with the results. I'm going to change and make a better decision. And we go through that as an important step in making faith-based decisions. And we can't always see, of course, how God is guiding our lives. We just don't have that ability. But we can have the faith that he is. Now, I can't always see around the corners and how things fall into place and how many millions of factors and things that God have to tweak for this moment in my life to line up just the way it has. But I've seen that. I know we all have. Look back and you're like, God, I've been praying for this for 10 years, but God started addressing this 30 years ago and somehow he got it to all work out and line up. It's an amazing thing. Faith allows us to have the confidence that that is happening. That is happening. God does direct our paths. It's an important thing. Of course, our receptivity to that process, which is a function of humility, which we talked about in the great faith sermon number 3, is, you know, one of the greatest gainers of great faith is actually humility, which seems contradictory in some senses, but it's not. Faith enables us to really believe, and I'll read Romans 8:28, which is one of the most quoted verses, and we know, again, we believe, we have faith, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Without going through a process of decision making like this, how could we know? How could we have faith? How could we have the ability to believe convincingly that that is true? If I wasn't going through some sort of process, it'd be happen chance. It'd be all just God doing it for me. God doesn't work that way. Again, so if we believe that all things work together, then we have to be doing some sort of a structured process where we're addressing these things. We're praying. We're asking for God's guidance. Of course, Proverbs 16, verse 3, commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. That's an important thing. You know, big right one to stick on your mirror. Faith-based decision making, of course, is a spiritual process of prioritizing what keeps us close to God and believing with confidence, with assurance, with faith that this process is working in our lives. Let's practice in mature and faith-based decision making.